Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to begin our reading at chapter 13, verse 1, in order to set the stage for the parable that's found in verses 6 through 9. So let us now hear God's inspired and inerrant word. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. What an unusual parable. This is the type of thing that you would expect to hear more from an agricultural extension agent than from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a parable about farming, but it's a parable that's set in the context of current events not in our day, but current events in Jesus' day. The context for this parable is extremely important. The context is that as Jesus was teaching, there were some in the crowd who asked him a question, and behind their question was an assumption that we find throughout the New Testament, an assumption that when people suffer, it must be because they are great sinners, otherwise God would not let them suffer in this way. Isn't that, after all, what Job's so-called comforters thought about Job? If Job was suffering, it must be because he had sinned in some particular way. Well, that idea has not disappeared. It certainly is found in the New Testament. It's even found in our day as well. And these folks came and they had something torn right from the headline, something that we're told about here in Scripture. And the interesting thing about it is these two events, the one that the folks mentioned about the people who were killed by Pontius Pilate, the Galileans, and the event that Jesus himself mentions, the falling of the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem, these are not mentioned by any secular historian anywhere. In other words, they were hot topics in that day, but when historians began to write history of the time, they were insignificant events and they were passed over because they didn't mean much. But in that day, they meant a great deal. And so these folks come and they talk about Pilate and what Pilate has done to these Galileans. Now, Pilate, we know from Scripture, was certainly not a godly man. He was a man who was out for his own gain, and like many politicians, he would do anything to save his own skin. He was the governor appointed by the Roman authorities to govern over this occupied territory of Judah. And the Roman governor was a cruel man. He was harsh. And at one particular point, and we don't know any details, but at one particular point, there were some Galileans who probably in their day would have been labeled terrorists who had done something. And as they came to bring their offering in Jerusalem to the temple, Pilate had them killed on the spot, and their blood was mixed with their own sacrifices that they had been intending to bring to the temple. And everybody's really upset about it. This is the type of thing that in this part of the world, obviously today, as back then, would have caused a furor. If CNN and Fox News had existed, it would have been on the news channels for weeks. This was a horrible thing. Look at this madman, and look what he's done. How can he treat people who are worshiping in this way? And so they're all excited about it. And they come to Jesus, and they tell him about it. They remind him of it. And he cuts to the heart of the thing, and he knows what they're thinking. He knows that they're thinking, these folks, if God allowed Pilate to kill these men, then these folks must have been terrible sinners of some kind. Tell us all about it. We want to hear all the juicy details. And Jesus, instead of doing anything at all like that, begins to talk to them about the fact. He says, do you suppose, this is what these people are thinking, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Is that what you're really thinking? That God had them killed in this way because they're greater and more wicked sinners than anyone else in their area? And then he answers the question, because they suffered these things. He answers the question himself and says, I tell you, no. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, that's not why they died. He uses the current event as a preaching point and says to the folks that are there listening to him, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so he reminds them, they're not worse than you are. You need to repent also, or you will perish in like manner as these Galileans. And then Jesus brings up something that was also a hot topic. It was the 9/11 of his day. It was a tower that collapsed in Jerusalem. Now, a plane didn't fly into it because they didn't have planes back then. But this tower fell, and there were 18 people that were buried in the rubble and died as a result of the tower in Siloam collapsing on them. And it had been talked about, apparently, that because these 18 people died, surely they must have been great sinners. Do you think that those 3,000 who died in the Twin Towers were greater sinners than everyone else in New York? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. That's what Jesus is saying to them, and it would have had the same impact as saying that. Two current events. Two events in which people died, first of all, at the hand of a wicked man, and secondly, in a, quote, accident. And Jesus says they didn't die simply because they were greater sinners than others. They died, and you need to pay attention to the fact that you will die, and unless you repent, you will perish in a similar manner. And then he tells the parable, which begins to suddenly make sense. If you just rip the parable out and talk about it all by itself, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But having seen now the destruction that has come upon these Galileans and the destruction that has come upon these who died at the Tower of Siloam, now he tells this parable of the fig tree. And in the parable of the fig tree, there's a farmer who owns a vineyard, and he has a fig tree in the vineyard. That's not an unusual thing for that day or even for this day. Now, I don't know anything about figs, to tell you the truth. I don't particularly care for them. I guess my experience with figs is mostly Fig Newtons, and no wonder I don't care for them, right? But it's possible to plant a fig tree, and many people did, in a vineyard, and the two things, the grapevines and the fig tree, could exist in the same vineyard without any problem at all. And so this man who represents God's actions toward his people Israel, who is the owner of the vineyard, deals with this fig tree. He's got a tree, and he had planted it, and he's been waiting for 3 years for some fruit from this tree, and at the end of 3 years, there's no fruit. Now, the thing you need to remember about this is that it normally takes about 3 years for a little sapling to grow into a fig tree that can even begin to produce fruit. So it takes about 3 years for the first of the fruit, and then the farmer would have had to wait an additional 3 years before he could even begin to eat the fruit. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus 19:23, it says, "When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten." And so this man planted this sapling. He's waited for 3 years for the first fruit to show up on it. And then after that happens, he's going to have to wait an additional 3 years before he could even begin to collect the fruit and eat the fruit. He's waited 3 years, nothing's happened. And there's nothing wrong that we know about. As far as we know, there's good soil. As far as we know, there's plenty of sunlight. As far as we know, certainly looking at the fact that there is a vine dresser, a keeper of this vineyard, who also is dealing with the grapes as well as this fig tree. This fig tree has received tender, loving care. There's no indication that there's anything wrong at all in the way in which this fig tree has been treated and the circumstances that it has. And so the farmer looks at it. There's no fruit on it. There are no figs on it. And so he says, let's cut it down. It's just taking up space in the vineyard. It's taking up space where there could be other vines. It's taking up space where perhaps if we ripped it out and put another fig tree in, that fig tree would produce. Get rid of it. It's taking nutrients out of the soil. It's taking water that could go to other things. Let's get rid of this fig tree. He's ready to just tear it down. It's a liability. He wants it to go. But there's another man in the parable, and the other man is the vine dresser, the keeper of the vineyard. He answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." The caretaker intervenes. The caretaker intervenes with a plea for patience from this farmer. He wants him to wait yet one more year. And he says, during this time, I'm going to do everything humanly possible to see that this tree has an opportunity to grow and produce fruit. I will dig around it. Maybe the soil is too compact, too tight. Maybe it needs to have the roots loosened up a little bit and the soil around it broken up some. Maybe the water really can't get in like we think it does. I'll water it. I'll fertilize it. I'll do everything that I can. We'll give it every opportunity. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, then you can cut it down at the end of another year. In the Bible, fig trees are often related to Israel's prosperity. In order to understand what Jesus is talking about, you need to know how fig trees are used in Scripture. A fig tree often indicated prosperity. As a matter of fact, during Solomon's day, the reign of Solomon, which was a prosperous, peaceful reign, is described in terms like this, 1 Kings 4:25. "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, as from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." That's a biblical image. There is peace, there's safety, and it's described in Old Testament terms as every man dwelling under his own vine and under his own fig tree. In Micah's day, at the close of the Old Testament, as Micah has received this word from the Lord, he says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Once again, it's a promise of prosperity, and the prosperity is seen as sitting under your vine and sitting under your fig tree. You see, in order to produce the fruit on either a vine or on a fig tree, there has to be a lot of work given to those plants. They're labor intensive. There's a lot of pruning that has to go on. There's cutting that has to go on. There's a lot of work that has to go on by the caretaker for these plants to begin to produce what they ought to produce. And so they are found only in times of peace and prosperity. I don't think Osama bin Laden was out gathering grapes over the past year or two or 5 years. I don't think that he had time to do anything like that because he was a hunted man. He had no peace and no prosperity to sit down under his vine or his fig tree. In a time of war, this is not something that's found. In fact, in the Bible, when there is disobedience and faithlessness on the part of Israel, God speaks of that sometimes in terms of a lack of fruit on the vine or on the fig tree. In Hosea, the book that we're going to study on Wednesday night, Hosea chapter 9, God says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits of the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." And so God was saying, when I found Israel, they were like this, but they turned away from me. They have rebelled against me. They've gone to this foreign god, and they've become like this pagan god that they now worship. And so God pronounces judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it says, "I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." And so when grapes and figs are seen as signs of prosperity, the lack of grapes, the lack of figs are seen as signs of God's judgment. "I will destroy her vines and her fig trees," he says in Hosea 2, "of which she has said, 'These are my wages that my lovers have given me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them." When figs fall off the tree in the Bible, it's an indication of God's displeasure against someone, against sin, and against faithlessness. Isaiah 34 says, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from a fig tree." And yet, in spite of all of this, God is a faithful God, and He encourages His people to trust Him even in the midst of these judgments that come upon the nation because of sin. In the book of Habakkuk closes by saying this, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." You remember the book of Habakkuk, a short book, but it's a book that deals with judgment from God. And Habakkuk has this theological question, and the question is, God, how can you send a pagan nation that's obviously worse than we are to judge your people? We're bad, we've sinned, but how can you take a people that are worse than we are and use them to judge your people? How can you do this, God? You can't even look upon evil. How can you send an evil people to judge us? And God's response to Habakkuk basically is, because Israel has sinned. Of course I'm going to send judgment upon them, but don't get in an uproar, because the nation that I'm going to use to punish them is going to get theirs in their turn. But then he warns Habakkuk of this judgment coming. Habakkuk is the book where we find in the Old Testament the statement, "The righteous shall live by faith." And Habakkuk understands that, and in the end he's able to conclude with this statement of great faith, that even though outward prosperity may fall, even though everything may be stripped away, in the midst of punishment and judgment that comes from God upon the nation because of sin, even in the midst of all of that, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation." So, that's fig trees in the Bible. Now let's bring it back and see what it means in Jesus' day, and then let's bring it and see what it means in our day. God's judgment upon Israel was about to come in Jesus' day. Israel as a nation had received a good spot in the vineyard of the world that God had created. She was highly privileged. She had great and wonderful gifts given to her. She had the law of God. She had the prophets sent to her. She even had the Lord Jesus Christ come to her. But along with these privileges came great responsibility. And she failed to meet those responsibilities and therefore was judged by God. Jesus uses the fig tree image three times in his ministry to demonstrate that judgment was about to fall upon reprobate Jerusalem, that they had departed from God, that they were not listening to what the Lord had to say, and therefore judgment was about to fall. Here in Luke chapter 13, he speaks of 3 years during which the owner of the vineyard has sought fruit from this fig tree. Those 3 years might possibly represent the 3-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that was about to come to an end when he was finally rejected and when he was finally crucified. And so, as the owner of the vineyard sought for 3 years to find fruit on the tree, God, through his Son Jesus Christ, sought for 3 years to find the fruits of repentance and of righteousness from the Jews in Jerusalem and did not find what he was looking for. And therefore, when they finally rejected Christ and Christ was crucified, then the judgment was about to fall upon them. When Jesus entered Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, the Bible tells us a number of things he did. He went into Jerusalem, he cast the money changers out of the temple, and then he left Jerusalem and was gone for the night. And he came back the next day, and in Matthew chapter 21 it says this: "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came up to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." The curse of God against Israel's sin is symbolically being played out in the withering of that fig tree. That when Jesus cursed it and it withered away immediately, he was showing the judgment of God that was about to fall. And finally, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus used the fig tree as an example of the nearness and the certainty of this coming judgment, which was about to fall upon Jerusalem and did fall in AD 70. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, when you look at those words, this generation will by no means pass away, you discover that they're mentioned in Matthew 23 and again in Matthew 24, and they act like pieces of bread on a bologna sandwich. They enclose everything that's in between them. And so the bologna and the cheese are what we find at the end of chapter 23 and the first part of Matthew chapter 24. It's the events leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then he goes on in the end of that chapter and he talks about the things that will take place before the final judgment and Christ comes again in his second coming. And so the barren fig tree stands as a symbol. It's a symbol of God's judgment upon those who are faithless and are in sin and are unrepentant. That's what he's getting at with this particular parable. And he tells it in the context of these current events. people died. Some thought maybe they died because they were worse than others. Jesus says, no, they're no worse than you are. You also must repent. And then he tells the parable, and the parable is to say this. God, who is a merciful God, God who has infinite patience with us, still his patience has a limit in time. God will not always, throughout all of history, withhold judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. You know that the Bible teaches that. If God were totally infinite in his patience towards sinners, then everything would go on throughout all eternity as it is right now, with people being given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and sinners rejecting such opportunity. But there is a time coming, and it's the day of judgment. And Jesus is talking about the fact that there is a limit to God's patience in time, and there is a point at which that patience runs out, and judgment does fall from God upon sin. The owner of the vineyard was ready to tear things up, and the caretaker says, wait just a minute, let's give it one more chance. Let's give it one more year. He doesn't ask for 3 more years or 5 more years or 100 more years. He says, let's give it one more year. And at the end of that time, if there's no fruit, then let's uproot it. So there's an end. You see, that always happens. At the end of the time of God's patience extended toward individuals, if that man does not repent of his sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there is a point at which that patience does come to an end and judgment does fall. And we do see that. The point then of the parable is that after this allotted time, judgment is final. And God gives grace. He gives tremendous grace. He shows mercy toward us. The very fact that he does not strike me or you dead the second we sin is an indication of his great mercy and grace to us. But we must not presume, and sinners especially who are in rebellion of God, against God must not presume, that because God has not killed them on the spot, therefore they can go ahead and sin in any way they want to, and then when they finally get around to it, in their own leisure, as they're lying on their deathbed, then they'll have plenty of time to repent, if that's indeed necessary. And Jesus is saying, you don't know how long you've got. These people that were in that tower at Siloam probably thought they could live another 30, 40, 50 years. And the tower collapsed on them and they died. You don't know that you won't be killed in a car wreck on the way home today. You don't know that your house won't burn down tonight. You don't know that a tornado won't sweep through the area and just take all of us away. You don't know that. God goes the second mile and a third mile and an infinite number of miles, it seems like. But there is an end in time to God's patience, and when it is exhausted and sinners have rejected the call of the gospel over and over and over and over again and have been unrepentant and have not had any interest at all in faith, then there is a point when judgment does indeed come and it falls. So, here, the point is basically this, of the parable. If you've been counting on God's mercy to always be there so that you can call upon Him in repentance and trust in Jesus when you feel ready, don't bank on it. Because Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't presume that you will have this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow or next week or next year to repent when you feel like it. God says do it now, before it is too late. And that's the point that he brings home with a vengeance upon us. We need to remember that. God's a merciful God. God's a gracious God. God is a God who extends His mercy to us in Jesus far beyond anything we ever could deserve. But the sinner who is in rebellion against God, who thinks that he can reject the gospel now and he can reject the gospel tomorrow and he'll still have time, that sinner needs to recognize, wait a minute, there's going to come a time when it will be too late. And if you have not repented before then, it will be too late to repent then or after that fact. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so the whole point of this, up to this place, the point of the remarks about the people that died, the point of the parable itself is now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You must repent or you will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed rejoice and thank you that you are a merciful God, a forgiving God. And yet, Father, we also know that sinners cannot continue to slap you in the face over and over and over and over again and expect you always to treat them with an opportunity to turn from their sin. And Father, I pray that none of us would ever do that, that we would all recognize that we have received mercy from you, we've received grace from you, and Father, that indeed there should be the evidence of that saving faith in our lives from the fruit of repentance, from the fruit of righteousness. And Father, we know that that is indeed what you seek in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that we might exhibit such fruit because you have saved us. And Father, we pray that you would also instill in us as Christians a zeal for the lost, that we would recognize the urgency of the gospel message, that sinners do not always have the time, that we don't know it and they don't know it. You alone know their time, and you have appointed their time. And Father, we pray that we would be zealous to tell others of Christ and urge them to turn from their sins and trust in Him before it is too late. Bless us to do this, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.